and a special welcome to those joining us online. We wish that we could enjoy fellowship together with you in person, but we are thankful that technology allows us to at least share this time together, even while we may be physically apart. I'm Brother Sebastian, and I'll be your chairman here this morning, and Brother Tim, who will prepare our minds for the memorial emblems with his words of exhortation. So our Brother Tim's theme for this morning is, I am, says our Lord. And as an introduction to his comments, he's asked that we read from the Gospel of John, in chapter 15 and the first 17 verses. So now I invite our Brother Tim to prepare our minds for the emblems and encourage us for the week ahead by bringing us to Christ.
Good morning, everyone, and thanks, Brother Sebastian, for the intro. This morning, as we come around these emblems, we remember our Lord and the wonderful gift of his life. And we can do this through our knowledge of him in God's words. And we're blessed because we have the whole path of history to tread through in the pages of the Bible. We have prophecies in the Old and in the New Testament that teach us about his words of life. We have hindsight, don't we? I guess everything in a way about our Lord has been given to us on a plate through the Word of God. But imagine being part of the nation of Israel in the 3 years where our Lord was introduced and revealed as the Son of God, where everything about what you thought your worship meant was turned on its head. Miracles that you'd never seen before were performed, and speeches and conversations had a depth and challenge to them so that you had never heard anyone speak like this. It would have seemed like every moment something was happening, and it was hard to keep up. In those 3 years, it would have been a journey for the nation and the disciples to comprehend who their Lord really was. And we share that journey, don't we, as our relationship grows with our Lord. For the nation of Israel, they saw the Word made flesh. For us, we relive his ministry through the words recorded. And I think the Lord's introduction and revealing of who he was is really summarized well in the seven I Ams recorded in the book of John. These definitive and metaphorical statements, given in their context and situation, slowly but surely revealed the Lord's identity and purpose. And as the common Israelite heard them, they had to go away and meditate on them and try to understand them and live them. That's why the Lord said, "The words that I say, they are spirit and they are life." And for us this morning, we try and do exactly that same thing. So as a way of exhortation, I thought it'd be good to take a look at the seven I Ams and see how, in a way, we can practically live them. And also help us all as we come to remember our Lord this morning. Now, obviously, I'm not going to go into great depth with these statements, because, as you can imagine, if I did, we would be here for a week. But luckily, we'll only be here for 6 days. No, it won't be that bad, I promise. So as a way of exhortation, I thought it'd be good to take a look at the seven I Ams, which I've just mentioned. So, the first of these statements are found in John chapter 6, if we just turn there, please. John chapter 6, and reading verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So if we note in verse 29 of this chapter, Jesus states that they had to believe he was sent from God and was the Son of God, in verse 29. And by the time you get to verse 36 of this chapter, they were looking at the Son of God and they refused to believe. And in between these two bookends is the I Am statement. And John chapter 6 is in the context of the wilderness wanderings. Just look at verses 31. We'll read verses 31 to 36. Our father did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So really the Lord was making a distinction, wasn't he, in verse 32, is that God gave Israel bread for their mortal existence. The Lord was giving them the bread of life. And you know, Israel at this time were no different to the generation that was lost in the wilderness. Have a look at verses 41 of this chapter. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourself. And if we recall in the wilderness wanderings, God gave Israel manna because of the murmuring. And they asked, when they received it, what is it? Which is also the meaning of the word manna. And now this generation was doing exactly the same. They did not recognize who he was, and they murmured. And I think really the whole wilderness wanderings here could be summarized in our first I am statement in verse 35 of our Lord. Never hunger, never thirst. Their murmurings and disbelief was concerning hunger and thirsting. Remember Kibroth Hattaavar, the graves of the greedy. And Horeb, when out of sheer frustration with the people, Moses struck the rock with not what God had commanded, and it cost him his entrance into the promised land. But I guess for me, the practical lesson that's found in what God told Moses here is really found in Exodus chapter 16, and we're not going to turn there. We know this quite well. When God was speaking to Moses about giving Israel the manna, he said that I may prove them. See, God brought Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness to reveal himself to them and to show them his love and care. And their attitude was summarized in this ridiculous statement that's recorded in verses 2 to 4 of Exodus 16, where they accuse Moses and God of bringing them out to the wilderness to kill them. And you see, their relationship with God was to take and to demand. And by the time you get to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 2, this is what they say to Moses, "Give us water that we may drink." And you see, God proved them by placing rules around how they could take the manna. And we know this very well. It had to be a portion, and if it was above that and they collected it, it would rot. And what it was really teaching Israel was that he would provide for them constantly, but they would have to trust him. And they failed to believe, didn't they? And we think of our Lord's statements in his ministry to us this morning. Take no thought for the morrow, for the things of the morrow will take care of themselves. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I guess the question is really, do we honestly see our Lord's words in this life as bread from heaven? Are we taking our portion and doing exactly what he's asked us to do with it? Do we trust completely that our God has and will provide? You know, we're living in a wilderness, aren't we, of fear, anxiety, mental health, uncertainty, and no direction, where everyday life, if we let it, can consume us. God will always prove us in this life as he wants our love and loyalty. Let's not make the same mistakes as the Israelites, but place everything in our Lord's hands and trust him explicitly. Just as our Lord offered Israel a solution to their needs in this I am statement, he's offered it to us as well. The next I am statement is found in John chapter 8, if we turn there. John chapter 8, and reading from verse 12. And Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The background to this we know quite well, actually. The background to this statement was the woman caught in idolatry. Adultery, I should say. It was the Feast of Tabernacles of Booths, where the Israelite family would separate themselves from everyday living and go live in a booth, teaching them to remember and self-reflect on their deliverance from Egypt and the love and care of God's providing. Yet, on one of the most holy days, in the court of the women where Jesus was teaching, the scribes and Pharisees throw this woman half naked, caught in the act of adultery, at Jesus' feet. Their actions were so horrendous and their behaviour so shocking that the Lord never speaks. He just bends down and writes in the sand, desperately wanting them to have self-reflection. They thought they had the Lord on trial. The woman thought she was on trial, but the Lord made them all look within. And you know, during this feast, they lit massive menorahs in the women's court that would light up the whole temple precinct at night. But you know, the irony was this, wasn't it? That there was never enough menorahs that could possibly penetrate the darkness in that temple. Their religion and actions had cast the whole nation into a state of darkness and no hope. And you know, if ever there was a contrast revealed to Israel in this I am statement, this was it. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 was fulfilled that day. Listen to it in the NIV. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. I am the light of the world. Never mind the temple precinct. The Lord would light up the whole world. A clear call and challenge to all people to follow God and find him. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And you know, to bring home this lesson, the Lord went straight out of the temple and he healed a blind man that represented Israel being blind and lost in the wilderness for 38 years through unbelief. And the leaders of Israel were responsible for putting the nation in this position of darkness. It was their unbelief and pride that had created the blindness. How do you penetrate darkness? Only with light. And as Jesus stated in chapter 9 of John and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, the people not only heard, they saw his actions. I think this was the most powerful thing. They had never felt this love and acceptance from their religious leaders. In their eyes, they were inferior. And you know, I think David beautifully shows us this in a practical example. Just keeping a mark in John chapter 8, just turn with me please to 2 Samuel chapter 21. And reading from verse 16 and 17, it says there, 2 Samuel chapter 21 verses 16 and 17. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succoured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Quench not the light of Israel. Do you know, in a way, David's introduction to Israel was like the Lord's, wasn't it? He exploded onto the scene with God's endorsement. He took a nation that ran to their tents when faced with giants and inspired them to believe in God to stand by his side and fight them. And by the end of his reign, the men recognised the impact he had had on them and the nation, and he was their light. But you see, David was only the light of Israel, wasn't he? David did not state that he was the light of Israel. His men stated it. You know, he would say, recorded in the writings that he said, that God's words were a light to his path. The Lord was the light of the world. He was the Word made flesh. And the Lord's light brings salvation from sin and death, doesn't it? And we have this knowledge, don't we? And we have accepted his calling. And I guess, has our gratitude to our Lord made our Christ light so bright it's blinding? Are we inspiring each other and those around us? Can people tell when we leave this place that we've been with Jesus? And I think, as we're seeing with these I am statements, each one is uncovering a layer of Christ's identity and purpose. Each statement builds on top of the previous one. So we have I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. And the next one that we have is I am the door. But for some context, let's just turn to John chapter 10. And we'll read verses 1 to 7. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. Verily I say unto you, that he that entereth by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So if we remember the background to this statement, it was the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. All right? Haven't got time to go through it, but we should all know that story quite well. And we left this chapter, really, by the last three verses of John chapter 9, with Jesus telling the Pharisees that their sin remained because through pride and arrogance they claimed they were right and could see. And Jesus states, however, that they are thieves and robbers in chapter 10, verse 1. They claim to be leaders in the sheepfold, but their access had nothing to do with God's instruction. They refused the only way to salvation. Pride would not let them enter that door as they refused the Lord. And note, there's a play on the Lord's words in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice compared to verse 6, but they understood not what things they were which spake unto them. And in verse 2 there, the Lord makes it clear that he is the door, and at the same time he entered it first. He's in control of opening and closing it. And that door was the only way back to the Father since the fall in Eden. It was the Lord only that opened the door to salvation. We follow him through obedience and sacrifice. And only he has control of that door to open it and to close it. Just have a look at Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3, and reading verses 7 to 8. And to the angel of the ecclesia in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now verse 8 there of Revelation chapter 3 is a perfect summary of the situation of the blind man in John chapter 9. You think of the pressure in John chapter 9, the levels of stupidity that got there with the Pharisees, and by the end of chapter 9, the blind man is actually sarcastic to them because he just cannot believe that he was blind and he's healed and they refused the Lord. And he held firm, didn't he, the blind man? He was under so much pressure, and his faith and understanding was growing of his Lord in John chapter 9. but yet he never denied his Lord's name, did he? And by the time you get to verse 34 in John chapter 9, the Pharisees cast him out of the temple. But really, the temple wasn't God's temple, was it? It was the Pharisees' temple. And the irony is, the blind man found the door to salvation, didn't he? He found the real relationship to God through Christ. And I think when we hear and believe the door is, when we hear and believe, I should say, the door is open to redemption from our sinful nature, isn't it? We don't enter into condemnation, but grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Our Lord has saved us from death to life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I think, brothers and sisters, let's always remember when dealing with each other that the Lord is the door. It will never be us. It can't be. He died for every one of us. So let's always deal gently in love with each other. The next statement, the I am statement, is I am the good shepherd. And that's found in the same chapter, in John chapter 10, if we come back there. John chapter 10. And reading from verses 11 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And then verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I think in a way this statement is joined with I am the door. It's because the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep, and in the process he would open the door, go through, and would keep the door and protect his flock. And I think what Jesus is talking about here is fulfilling his Father's will when talking about his sheep. Look at verses 29 and 30 of John chapter 10. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We are God's sheep. He has placed Christ as our shepherd, and together they're unified in caring and protecting us. Look at verse 3 of John chapter 10. He calleth his own sheep by name. Verse 4, for they know his voice. And just listen to Psalm 100 verse 3 to 4. This is how it reads. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. We are the sheep of his pasture and we enter into his gates. It's the door, isn't it? And we enter in with thanksgiving, praise, and we should always bless God's name. Once again, the question this morning, did we enter the door with praise and thanksgiving to God this morning? Do we see ourselves as God's sheep? Do we even hear and recognize Christ's voice as our shepherd? Are we shepherds and leaders to each other? I think let's really show the love that has been abundantly given to us and to each other. You know, as the Lord discussed this whole idea of being a good shepherd and laying down his life, I think people would have struggled with this idea. Maybe he was going to be a martyr, or perhaps all of this was figurative statement of commitment to his followers. But I think the next I am statement would change the whole course of humanity. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, so powerful was this statement that it was endorsed by one of the Lord's greatest miracles in raising of Lazarus. And that, of course, pointed to his own resurrection as he became the first fruits of them that slept. He had already told them of his resurrection, and it was this very idea that caused division among them. In John chapter 10, have a look at John chapter 10 and verses 17 to 19. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. The Lord emphatically stated it in the most expressive way, didn't he? God gave him full authority and the whole power to effect it. I am. It is the most powerful the I am statements. The resurrection of Lazarus and later his own resurrection cemented and endorsed that he truly was the Son of God. I mean, do we believe that I am statement right now? No wonder there were divisions over this statement. No one in the history of mankind had ever made a statement like this and then endorsed it by raising a dead man that had been in the grave for close to 4 days. Undeniable proof. And as verse 45 says, many believed on him. I think if ever there was a time that cements this in our mind of our hope, it's right now. For 2 years, all we've heard about is sickness and death. Let's thank our God that our shepherd has led us through his door into his fold, and he stands at the door with the keys to the grave and death and lives forevermore. It's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? The next I am statement, as we're moving through these, is found in John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And of course, this was said in response to Thomas's question in verse 5 there. How can we know the way? But when we have a look at verse 7, it really summarized his identity and purpose, didn't it? If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip then states in verse 8 there, show us the Father. Yet that's what all these I am statements were. His whole ministry was about showing people his Father and bringing salvation to mankind. And I think after the Lord's ascension in heaven, Peter, on behalf of the apostles, would acknowledge that they understood them, and that became abundantly clear in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you think about this, believers in Peter's time would be called as followers of the way. Today we use the term the truth, don't we? And one commentator stated in verse 6 here, rather than having them all as individual distinct terms, there's really a good reason to connect them together. So it sounds like this. I am the true way of life. You know, brothers and sisters, our Lord's sacrifice and life would take mankind back to Genesis 3, wouldn't it? Where the flaming sword would keep Adam and Eve from the way of the tree of life. And this was a symbol and shadow, wasn't it? The tree of life is the cross of Christ. It's called a tree in Galatians 3 verse 13. It's the way of obedience and sacrifice, isn't it? And what the Lord really fulfilled in his own words for us, I think is summarized beautifully in Hebrews chapter 10, if we turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 24. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And what was that new and living way for us? Well, I think Hebrews 10 verse 24 just stated that. To provoke unto love and to good works. And the Lord summarized it beautifully in John chapter 14 when you go back to there. And verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is it that loveth me. So you see, the blood of Christ shed on the cross or the tree of life has opened the way into the presence of the Heavenly Father, who will confer life on those who approach him in the proper way. That proper way is self-denial, obedience, and self-sacrifice in loving Christ and keeping his commandments. And this is the truth of it. And you see, the previous statement of the Lord being the resurrection and the life shows us that there was a life past the grave. And this statement wonderfully shows us how to attain it. And I think our last I am statement that was read for us in John chapter 15 wonderfully weaves all of these I am statements all together. And it shows us that our Lord is the only source and hope. Chapter 15 of John and verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I am the true vine, without me you can do nothing. It's interesting in verse 1 there that the Lord says he calls himself the true vine. He's actually quoting Psalm 80. Can we just turn there, please? Psalm 80. Keeping a hand in John chapter 15. Just listen to the words of Psalm 80. They're absolutely beautiful. Psalm 80, and reading from verses 8 to 19. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they that pass by way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of armies, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will we not go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn again, O Lord God of armies, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So as our Lord called himself the true or the real vine, Israel were a shadow, and God brought them out of Egypt, didn't he? And in verse 8 there, to bear fruit, and he planted them, and he gave them every opportunity to grow through his love and care. But their history was littered with them rejecting him. And in verse 12 there, it shows that God judged them for their disobedience. In verse 16, it states what happened when they didn't bear fruit. The axe was used to cut it down. But note in verse 17 there, Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom ye made strong for yourself. Here's the Lord. That's why he led their minds to Psalm 80, so that they would see that the psalmist was referring to him, and that he would bear much fruit and never disobey his father. And really, what was the purpose of him being the real vine? It was to bring Israel and all humanity back into a relationship with his father. See verse 18 of Psalm 80. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us. Make us alive. Restore, revive, resurrect us. Remove sin and death so that we can call upon thy name. Verse 19. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. Israel saw the Lord's face shine as he descended the mountain, and they were to understand that salvation was only through him. You know, the Lord's purpose was to restore the relationship between man and his father so that they would call upon his name and be saved. But to do that, they had to abide in him. And when you go back to John chapter 15, you see verses 1 to 8, there's a call to abide in Christ and he in us. Verses 9 to 16 is the call to bear fruit. And he tells us in verse 5 of John chapter 15, we are the branches and he is the only life source. He encompasses everything to do with salvation. There's no other name under heaven. So you see, the seven definitive and metaphorical I am statements powerfully showed Christ's identity and purpose to Israel and to all mankind. And you know, although I am were primarily about his identity, there is a play on the words because it leads our minds to the Yahweh name. And that was the Lord's purpose, wasn't it? To reveal his Father to mankind. That's why he could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And it's not surprising then that there's seven statements, the number of completion. Christ perfectly manifested his Father's will. He completed everything his Father asked him to do. And it's also fitting then that the last of our Lord's I am statements are found in the very last words recorded in Revelation chapter 22. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the end is our future, isn't it? It's our Lord's purpose totally fulfilled when our God will cause his face to shine on all humanity and they will be saved and God will be all and in all. And so as we come to the emblems this morning, let's praise our God for his love in giving us his Son. And as we go from this place, let's take the seven statements and put them to each day of this week. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true way of life. I am the true vine. Let's meditate and manifest the practical lessons so that by the time we're back here next week, if God wills, we all have abided in our Lord and he in us, and we all have brought forth much fruit.